Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will be in Genesis 39. Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you this evening with love in our hearts because you first loved us, and also because you extended mercy and grace to us in the person of your Son. And we praise you this evening for who you are, for who he is, for the Spirit that explains and shows to us the love that exists between the Trinity so that we may love you and love each other. Our prayer tonight, Father, is that you would be with these that have been brought to our attention, and no doubt there are those, Lord, that we have not recalled or called to memory, and we do pray for them as well. We ask as we make supplication that you touch and restore them, comfort any family that has suffered the loss of a loved one, and we do ask, Lord Jesus, that you would abide and be with our youth as they study the word this evening and our children in word of life. Open, I pray, our hearts and our souls to the word of God this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the parenthetical chapters in the book of Genesis, they are behind us now, and so we are not in a sprint, but sort of in a slight gallop toward the end of the book. And tonight we begin with chapter 39, which is the story of the commencement of the story of what happens to Joseph once he is sold into slavery. And let's read this tonight, the entire chapter. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I'd lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, and she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me." And so it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Remarkable passage of Scripture. So, just a little bit of oversight before we start to look at the scripture itself. So we find here the second use of the word Hebrew. The first time it is used to define Abraham. And so Hebrew is unique, and was that word, rather, was unique in the ancient world. And it means the one who is opposed, the one who is on the other side, the one who is different from all others. Literally, not from Canaan, but across the river. This would have been the River Jordan. So it is a, they would be Hebrews, or the way it would have been used would be in reference to immigrants. So they're not one of us. They're not Virginians. They're not Southerners. They're not Yankees. So that's the way the word was used. It was a pejorative term throughout most of the Old Testament. Look back at Genesis 14. And verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brothers of Eshcol and brothers of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. So the first time it's used is early in the book of Genesis. So it's been quite a while since it has been used. And of course, in chapter 39 and verse 14, Potiphar's wife is angry, and she says, you brought this Hebrew. He's from across the river. He's an immigrant. He's not even a Canaanite. And you brought him into our house. So the Ishmaelites sold Joseph to Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was, for use of a better term, he would be similar to the chief of staff of Pharaoh's army. He would be over the military, and he would likewise be over, as we see here in the latter part of the chapter, be over the prisons. So he was a man of some standing and no doubt of some wealth. He is sold into the pagan land of the Pharaohs, of the Egyptians. And at this time, Egypt, in the known world, was the no doubt the most powerful nation, but also the most cultural nation. And all you have to do is look at some of the remains of the great structures that exist even today. So a significant civilization on earth. There, and we'll learn this as we move into the book of Exodus, but their theology basically is built around people. Pharaoh was the son of God, the son of Ra, and also the stars. And we'll find that as we move into Exodus. In fact, we'll see some of that in the dreams here later on, in the latter part of the book of Genesis. And so Joseph was unique. Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, these folks were unique. Paganism, polytheism, was the rule of the day. So he is a lone teenager, and we think that he was about 17 when he was sold into slavery. He had these outlandish Hebrew beliefs that there is one God, and his name is Yahweh. And so he now is in the strongest society, most powerful society on earth, on the known earth at that time. Next slide, if you would, brother. Joseph, even as a young man, he's very similar to Daniel in this respect. As a young man, he is given to the faith of his ancestors. And this is interesting because Jacob, as we've studied earlier, he's one of these. His faith would ebb and flow depending on how he felt on a particular day. And so he probably learned most of this from his mother, from Rachel. And he is blessed, and as we know, he rises to prominence in Potiphar's house, he rises to prominence in the prison, and eventually he makes it to the second or the third leader in the structure of Egypt itself. So we've read this. The story goes, the wife of Potiphar tries to tempt him, and so he withstands the temptations. He is called out as an Ivri. Now, that is the Hebrew word for Hebrew. For then, he was a faithful bearer of the contrary tradition of Noah, of Shem. In fact, look at Genesis 10, 21. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. And I have there in the notes, Eber. And Eber is a derivative of the word Ivri. So he would have been, even though it's not recorded here, Abram's the first one that's recorded as a Hebrew, but his name literally meant Hebrew, or one from across the river. And obviously, Abraham. So the Hebrew there is in Egypt. And he is, as far as we know, he's the lone one in a land of millions of people. So we leave chapter 38, which talked about the skeletons in Judah's closet, and now we come to Joseph's seduction here in chapter 39. So this is a new beginning now for Joseph. He's 17 years of age. He doesn't have his mom or his dad, doesn't have his brothers, doesn't have his sisters, doesn't have his wealth, doesn't have his prominence, doesn't have his coat of many colors. He's alone as a young man in a foreign land, and in the providence of God, he is sold to someone in position. I mentioned this morning, and we'll see this more as we go through these latter chapters, but Joseph and Daniel, but Joseph is one of the strongest, if you please, types of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, he differs, obviously, in some of the circumstances with Christ. But he's a type of Christ that's found there. And he is now in Egypt. Jesus, we know, went down to Egypt after his birth. Joseph is going to suffer humiliation. Jesus suffered humiliation. Joseph leaves his homeland. Christ left his homeland, if you please, the ivory palaces of heaven. And he came to earth to agonize for his people, and no doubt we're going to see over these next few chapters, Joseph does a similar thing. Now, Joseph is doing this involuntarily. Christ did his willingly, voluntarily. So although there are similarities, there are also great differences. So keep that in mind as we go through the life of Joseph. Next slide. So the first six verses, Moses records a number of things, and we're really not sure how long this takes, but it's probably years, several years. We know that Joseph is about 30 when he becomes the prime minister in Egypt. So for the sake of argument, let's say it's 3 or 4 years. It took some time for Joseph to rise to the level of prominence within Potiphar's house and also in the prison. But the Lord is with him, and he not only causes everything Joseph does to prosper, but because of the prosperity of Joseph, Potiphar, who is a pagan, it rains on the just and the unjust, is blessed because Joseph is in his house. Joseph is an extremely intelligent young man, and we can see that as he matures through the next chapters. He's also submissive. And that's perhaps one of the key elements that links him to a type of Christ. And we'll see this again as we go through this, but we can see some of it toward the end of this chapter, which we'll mention to you in just a moment. Joseph is like David. And in the latter part of verse 6, it says he was handsome in form and in appearance. So he's handsome, he's virile, he's intelligent, he's powerful, and in this way, he is unlike Jesus. And in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says, there is no form or comeliness. There is no beauty. There was no beauty in Christ. We see some of the pictures of Jesus, and of course, they're just representations. They're subjective at best. We don't know what Christ looked like, but one thing's for sure, He was not beautiful. He was not handsome. And I doubt very seriously that the Apostle Paul was. People were not attracted to him physically. Joseph, on the other hand, and David, and some of the others that we have here in Scripture, they were extremely powerful men and handsome and were attractive not only to women but to other men as well. So verses 7 through 18, this seduction event takes place. And verse 7, it says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me." So what Moses records, and remember, Joseph receives the law, and he's writing this now in the land of Moab as they are preparing to cross the Jordan and go into Canaan in the book of Deuteronomy. So he writes about the lustful and impure look that this woman gazed upon Joseph with, which teaches us that lust is not just a male sin. And in this particular culture, it was, and in the Roman culture as well, it was not unusual for these types of things to happen. She had looked upon Joseph, no doubt, for a number of years. Potiphar is not only a wealthy man, but is also an extremely busy man, as you would might imagine someone who is over the army and over the prisons. So he's not there. This is not 2021. This is 2000 B.C., 2500 B.C. This is a long time ago now, over 4,000 years ago. And the cultural mores were quite a bit different than they are today. So he's not at home. She looks upon him. The scripture says she lusts after him, and it leads us to the conclusion that Satan never ceases suggesting things that might incite us to sin. We talked this morning briefly about the temptation of Christ, and we know that Satan tempted Christ three times there in the wilderness. And then the Bible says, of course, that Jesus was able to conquer the temptation. And then in Matthew's gospel it said, "And the devil left him for a season." He did not leave him for good. He left him for a season. Angels came and ministered to him, of course. So be reminded that whenever we face whatever temptation the Lord has for us to endure, and while the Lord in his strength by the Spirit may give us the opportunity to sustain or not give in to that temptation, be reminded that the devil is only going to leave us for a season, and a short season at that. So she says, "Lie with me," and Moses touches briefly upon her lust, which intensifies in these verses. She was very open. She was very forward. And in verse 9, Joseph says, "There's no one greater in this house. Listen, your husband, my master, has given me complete authority in this house. Why would I do such a thing? He's not kept anything back from me." Now, in this way, in this statement, Joseph is unlike David. David was tempted, obviously, with Bathsheba. Bathsheba gave into it, and we know the story there. So when Nathan shows up and he talks or prophesies against David, the Lord tells David, "Listen, I would have given you anything that you ask for, anything, but you've taken these matters into your own hands." Joseph is not like David in this respect. Joseph says, "Look, my master's kept nothing back from me, and because you are his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So we see sort of a reversal of fortune here in the life of Joseph as compared to the life of David. Joseph realizes that sin impacts humanity, and that his sin in particular, Psalm 51:4, which was written by David after his sin, great sin with Bathsheba, and murder. Well, we got all, and we should, been out of shape over the adultery, but he murdered Bathsheba's wife. And in Psalm 51:4, he says, I have not sinned. I have sinned against you and you only, Lord. So David did repent, although the ramifications carried with him for years, until his death, as a matter of fact. Verses 10 through 18, Potiphar's wife doesn't let up. She pursues Joseph at every opportunity, and finally she constructs a scene to seduce him, to trap him, and she does. And it's interesting, look at the verbiage here, verse 13, and so it was when she saw that she had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Now, if she cried out with a loud voice, don't you think that the men would have come to her aid? So she's constructing this scene. And she obviously waits till her husband is home. She keeps the garment, verse 16, and then she blames her husband. Genesis 3, Adam blames his wife. Here, Potiphar's wife blames her husband. And she says, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us. This would not have happened if you had been the man that you were supposed to be. Now, and so it happened, she said, I left him, my voice cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled outside. She refers to him twice as a Hebrew, one that is not like the Egyptians, one that has come from a foreign land. And so she's disturbed. Or she makes these lies up, and her husband naturally becomes disturbed. In verses 19 through 23, from there to the end of the chapter. So Potiphar does come back, and the Bible says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spake to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, Moses does not record that Potiphar is angry at Joseph. He just says that Potiphar was angry. Now, again, this could be conjecture, it could be subjection. Perhaps this had happened before, we don't know. But the fact remains is the punishment for even attempted rape was hanging. And the Egyptians were the ones that started hanging many, many years ago. So the fact that Joseph is imprisoned as opposed to being placed under capital punishment, teaches us something about Potiphar's demeanor in this area. So because he's over the prison, and notice too, this again is God's providence. He doesn't go to the dungeon. He goes to the white-collar prison and a place where the king's prisoners were confined. Again, the Lord is over this. And we'll find, obviously, in chapter 40, we'll find the dreams and how Joseph interprets those. Again, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, which leads us to understand that in the prison, he was taken care of. And because of his intelligence, he was given favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, this is not one of the... Obviously, a warden of the prison is not not one of the most, it's not one of the best of jobs, let's put it that way. So probably the warden of the prison delineates all the responsibilities that he has to Joseph. And even though Moses doesn't say this, Potiphar, who was over the prisons, no doubt had conversations, several conversations that went on, and he said, listen, here's a young man, and I need for you to look over him. We don't know whether he tells the warden what took place or not. That's unimportant. What we do see here is that the word of Potiphar and the mercy of the Lord protect Joseph. And so the keeper of the prison does the same thing. He delineates all of his responsibilities, or many of his responsibilities, to Joseph in the prison. And whatever they did there, Joseph was the one that formulated it. He was the manager, the director, the overseer of the prison. And the warden trusted him, just as Potiphar did. He trusted him. And then the Bible says, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So Yahweh was with him. And he successfully achieved the status not only in Potiphar's house, where he withstood great temptation, but he oversees the prison and these responsibilities that he assumes in Egypt. In the house of Potiphar, in the prisons, would eventually lead him to a powerful position of prominence in the nation of Egypt. So the Lord blesses him, and all of this takes place because of the promise, the recommitment of the covenant that Yahweh made with Jacob. Joseph is the offspring of Jacob, and that's why this takes place. Now, Calvin said this, the remarkable integrity of Joseph manifests itself in this, that when he was made guard of the prison and has free administration of it, he nevertheless does not attempt to escape. That's remarkable. But he waits for the proper season of his liberation. So Joseph was a young man of some intelligence. His brothers have sold him into slavery. He feared for his life, I'm sure. He arrives in Egypt. He's sold to this man of prominence in Egypt. He is given a responsibility over this man's household. And even though this seduction or attempted seduction takes place in the middle of the chapter, Joseph still trusts the Lord. He then is placed in prison. The Lord has mercy on him. He still trusts the Lord. So Joseph is learning all the while that, hey, the Lord has brought me through these particular situations. And so I'm going to wait for the proper season of my liberation. And in short order, it takes place. That's very much unlike us. And we get into these types of situations and we're trying to construct some way to escape. But Joseph, rather, is trusting the Lord in these particular circumstances. So a great chapter to a springboard, basically, for us to begin to look at the maturity of Joseph through the remainder of his life. Are there any comments or questions this evening? All right, let's pray. Father, what a marvelous chapter. As children, we were taught the life of Joseph, and obviously when it came to chapter 39, much of it for children is somewhat out of the ordinary. And as adults, we can look at this and we can see how that you protected Joseph and how that Joseph trusted you in each and every circumstance that he was involved in. Not only did Joseph not leave the prison, not attempt to escape the prison, but he didn't attempt to escape Potiphar's house. And he certainly had opportunity. So we thank you for the life of this young man, how Moses recorded it to provide to us an example and a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and how our lives are to exemplify your spirit as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.